recording.
There,
it's on now, yeah.
Yep.
To project my voice, sometimes when I do that, I end up being hoarse. Okay, yes, so it's good to be here. You know, as I was saying, the scripture that runs in my mind when Stefan was talking about the winter and so on was in from, I think, Luke 21. I pray that your flight be not in the winter,
right,
or on the Sabbath day. Yeah, but it's good that God has brought us back here. And we're see a little excitement on part of Stefan there. I hope it spreads to all of us. I will try to get in some of those stuff today. But it's you know, it's encouraging that, you know, the last three times I spoke here, I couldn't even remember what I spoke about. So I shot Stefan a Slack message this week for him to remind me what I spoke about, because I don't want to come here and do a repeat, right? And so it's good that he kept a record and, you know, can bring up all of that, because, you know, I've spoken so many times since that I lost track of what I spoke about. So we're all gearing up for the new decade of the 20s. Can't imagine, this is the second decade since that millennium bug back in 2000 when everybody was excited, is my computer going to work and blah, blah, blah. So it's time is really marching on. So the next big event for us locally here, I would call it a very big event for us, would be the Passover. I think we're all gearing up for that, coming up in April. I don't remember the date, April 7th, is it 7th? 8th, somewhere around there. Yeah, so it's good because, you know, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you know. So Passover is a very solemn but very important time. So we usually encourage or members from this time, at least you should have been doing this all the time, the self-examination part of our journey. Now, you know that we start, so I'm just, before this, I haven't started speaking yet for the sermon, but just throwing this out for all of us that we, you know, we begin that self-examination process where we look into ourselves to see how we can improve our relations with God and with our fellow men, the saints. So that when by the time we are ready for Passover, our Lord's Supper, we will be in that frame of mind where we know we are now ready to renew our driver's license, so to speak, or contract, or covenant with God. So scriptures in, you know, 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, some of those scriptures you can go through and, you know, see how you can, you know, be of value, not only to the little group here, because we have an active evangelism program here as well. So for the outside world, because that's where our mission is, to preach the gospel to the world. Feast of, course, the holy day season, unleavened bread and Pentecost, and then Feast of Tabernacles, which is the highlight of the year. Okay. I don't know if we all have feast plans already, where are we going? Most people going to Collingwood this year? Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. I won't be going to Collingwood, maybe next year, not this year, but I'll be heading back down to Jamaica this year.
Oh,
come on. Yeah, I'm going back, heading back down there.
Wow.
I made a commitment, so I'm just going to honor it. So next year, I know more than likely I'll be here in Collingwood. But one of my joy this time of the year is when a new month finishes, especially the month of January, and I know we're into February, and then when February is over, we may not get much snow or cold in March, and then it's Passover, and it comes with the spring, and everything's springing up, and the sun will soon be out. So I kind of take joy in that, because these grim months here, you know, like, it dampens my spirit. I don't have a lot of energy and so on. So see with me if I sound a little lousy. I'm just coming out of a bad bout of the cough and sneezing and sniffing. I was wondering if I got the coronavirus too. But I'm not, so I'm okay. All right, so if you want a title for this sermon, I gave it one. simple one, and it's from the Word of God. Be still and know I'm God. Brethren, as Stefan recapped some of my earlier sermons, our world remains troubled. No one expected it's going to be better in 2020. No one in the body of Christ should feel that way. I'm sure the world out there, they're thinking things are going to get better this year. If not this year, this decade. But it's an endless ritual that we know, those who are, of us who are led by the Holy Spirit of God, that the world is not getting any better. It's more hopelessness. More hopelessness. In fact, just last night I was doing an article for our latest blog. And if you go on your local Facebook page tomorrow, you'll see where I was dealing with Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. Because what I was taking from those scriptures was just some of what is going on in our world today. So the January hit off with a bang. New Year, everybody is reveling and they're dancing and they're making resolutions and all things going to get better this year. The boss is going to give me a raise, or I'm going to get a new job, I'm going to get a new house, I'm going to get married. So all of those plans people have for this year. This year. Well, here we go, January 3rd. The rumors of war started. With Iran and US, and the general was assassinated, and then all the plane with 176 passengers just plunged, was just shot out of the sky. And so there was a kind of somber mood with that, if you recall. Things just started, people just started, I don't know, hopefully paying attention. What is going on here? Then, after that incident, there were a series of earthquakes across the globe. I don't know if anybody remember that. The World Geological Society recorded 10 major earthquakes since January 1. And they were all between 6 and 7.7 on the Richter scale, which is big ones. They affected Turkey, northern Sumatra, Puerto Rico. Puerto Rico has experienced quite a bit of damage. Just last week, it affected my country of birth, Jamaica, Cayman Islands, and parts of even Florida and Mexico, Cuba, had effects. So between that month alone, there were 10 major earthquakes. The smallest one was 6 on the Richter scale. In Jamaica, there were two big earthquakes. One in 1692, where part of the city went under. One third of the city went under. Over 2,000 people died. So the most wicked, that's the title Port Royal had in the 17th century. The richest and the wickedest city on earth. It went under. It's lying there beneath the sea right now. The earthquake that struck it was like 6.2. When Haiti had that big earthquake of a few years ago, I think it was just a little over 7. So we are looking at big figures for these earthquakes. So I'm looking into Matthew and I said, wow, this is there. So we started the year with the tug of war, with the rumors of war and some nations against nation. Here comes the earthquake. And this we're talking about all in 1 month. Then bang, from December 31st, China got wind of this virus, but they didn't say anything. As usual, communist regime trying to clamp down on information and trying to control people's thoughts and actions, they didn't say anything. Until a couple weeks ago, now it started to surface that this virus is killing people. And so now, up to the latest yesterday, the World Health Organization comes out and says, well, you know, we have to take this thing serious. Before they weren't doing anything. So there's a bit of tension going on now, because every single day we hear of more cases and we hear of more deaths. And I look in the Bible, pestilences. Now I'm not saying these things are directly prophetic according to what the biblical position is. But Jesus Christ himself says, when you see these things happen, we should look up, we should be aware. As you rightly pointed out, Stefan, there are some things that have to be in place. Yes, the third temple is still to be built. And that's a movement I follow closely, right? Also, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, I don't believe they're riding now. Because when they're riding, it will have global implications. So the first have to ride, fight the false Christ, and maybe some semblance of doubt, things warming up towards that when we see so much deception out there. But these things are happening. That's the reality of what I'm trying to say here today. These things are happening, and it's part to me, and you've heard me say it before, of what Matthew describes as the birth pangs, the beginning of sorrow. That's what a terminology used in verse 8 of Matthew 24. It says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. But some translations have birth pangs. Birth pangs. They come and they go away, and they come back more intensive force. So this will go away in all likelihood. All of what I'm going through here in the first month of the new decade may go away. It will, I believe it will. And things will get back to normal in some sort of way. But that's not the end. It's going to come again. And maybe when it comes again, with a greater impact. And that is how the end time scenario will happen. So the world will get back to its usual and having fun and forgetting that there's a God, and don't even care that there's a God. Because, we live in a nice world. That's what they say, everything is so nice. Can do anything we want, internet is free, we can enjoy life, and life is what we should make use of. I was in his book, Progress Paradox, the author George Easterbrooks, he asked this question. Why do people feel worse when life is actually getting better? He said people shouldn't feel bad. It should feel better because life is getting better. Do we realize that in the time of Jesus Christ, the average lifespan is estimated to have been between 25 and 30 years? Yeah, the average lifespan. Today, the average lifespan, the last time I checked, the country with the highest one like is in Japan. 87 for men, and I think the women were a little higher than that. In Canada, it's about 82. Yeah. Compared to 25. So he says, Why are people feeling worse when life is actually getting better? He said we should be all happy people, whether Christians or not, because things are getting better. And here's how he sums it up after he examined a lot of global trends. He said, the middle class today are wealthier in terms of real dollars buying power than they were only a century ago. And that's a fact. That's a fact. No one can dispute that. He says, crime. He says, after peaking in the 1980s, violent crime is down significantly in the US, Canada, and just about every developed country. And this is a reality. There are some countries where it may seem higher, but the violent crime is on the decline. I've looked at that and I've satisfied myself that yes. Although this morning I woke up in Toronto, three men shot dead, three youngsters shot dead. So even though it's going down, how do you tell those families? How they're still affected, right? Nevertheless, he looks at the broader picture. Class divide. He says rich people have more money. Who can dispute that? The rich is getting richer, of course. He said, but the lifestyle they can afford They can travel, they have home ownership, they have all the luxuries of life, whether it's the yachts or whatever. And so he said that is no longer an unreachable idea. World poverty. He says world poverty is on the decline on every continent. Even countries in Latin America where there were poverty stricken, and even in Africa as well, there are signs in many countries poverty is on the decline. It's a reality too. It may not see from a when we look at like individual, we can't judge by the individual cases. We'll see the horrible pictures coming out of those countries where people are starving and all that. But when you apply it at the macro level, you will see that the figures are different. It's on the decline. Education. More people are going to school than ever before and getting degrees. Again, that's fact. That is fact. Healthcare. He said people are living longer and healthier lives than before. No one can dispute that. A lot of, in fact, some demographers were at one point expressing concern because they say, you know what? The seniors are living longer, but the younger people are dying at much younger ages. Because of medicine, people are living longer. Especially advanced years. That's a fact. So, who can dispute that the question asked by the author, why people feel worse when life is actually getting better? Well, this is how another writer puts it. He says, there are no more of us. We live longer. We live in smaller households. We are better educated. The lives of women have changed dramatically. We live in a more ethnically diverse society, and technological developments have opened the world up to us. In the 1900s, there was an average of 4.6 people per household. Now there are 2.4 people per household. So it's cut almost in half. Infant mortality rates were high. Married women were unlikely to have a paid job and had no say in the political process. Between 1950 and 1990, life expectancy rose by 30 years. Despite 150 bloody conflicts, we are living longer despite all the bad foods. You realize that? So that's why sometimes I don't get hung up about this organic business. Because even though I eat the bad food, I still live longer. I think the whole idea was to eat good food so you can live longer. But whether I eat good or bad, you can still live longer. Right? So logically speaking, it would seem that he said, despite the bad foods and the genetically modified foods that we eat and vegetables and the antibiotic-laden meat, people are living longer. Even when they have heart attack and they have cancer. You look at the cancer rates, they're coming down. I think one of the major ones that they have to people are still getting it, mind you, but they're living longer. That's what I should say. So people still get cancer, but they're living longer. Pancreatic cancer is the only one that seemed to have a very high mortality rate within 2-3 years. That's the one. But when it comes to breast cancer, lung cancer, people are living up to 20 years, 25 years with that. Prostate cancer, all of that. So people still get them, but the treatment afford them longer lives. That's a reality. So, the experts are saying we need not worry. Be happy. Be happy. You remember that song that came out there a few years ago? Don't worry. Be happy. It was a huge hit. A monster million seller. Because people just want something to grab onto. Grab onto. So, you know, although the experts do say that they see a world that, you know, in their thinking, that started with the Big Bang, that it's going to really implode. It started with an explosion, it's going to end with an implosion. But despite all of that, what they believe, then they say, you know what? There are years ahead that we can be happy and live this great, marvelous life and feel good about it. And you know what this is saying to us, brethren? I hope some of us can pick it up. You know what all of this is saying to us? We don't need God.
Right.
We don't need God. We can live these long lives with all these diseases, and we can have a full life. We can use our money and we can spend it and as we like, and we can enjoy life. Let life take care of what happened after. We don't need no God in this business. That is what the message here that's coming out. But until it's brought down to an individual level, that is when the reality sets in. But we live in a society that is so selfish. Because those three mothers, if they're still alive, and I think they hope they are, of those three young boys who died this morning, went to this every time I have a problem with this, Airbnb, whatever. Murdered last night, shot dead at a party. Tell them about these figures. And tell me if it makes any sense to them.
Right. Yeah.
So when it boils down to the individual, we are looking at a different picture. And that is important, you know why? Because the word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is not coming to save a church. He's coming to save individuals. And salvation is an individual thing. Every one of us have to give an account. So this broad picture that they paint with all of these good things happening, when it comes down to the individual level, brethren, it is totally different. God created individuals. He gives every one of us a unique character. I don't know your thoughts. Sometimes you would wish you know other people's thoughts. But we don't and we can't. That's the uniqueness of each and every one of us. So we can pretend as if, yes, the world is a better place to live in. You know, and so what? You worship your God and leave me alone. I don't want to hear anything from you about you and your God who allows that Ukrainian jetliner to just be shot out of the sky with so many young children. So you don't tell me anything about your God. So people will see it that way. Where were he when all those skies, when the earthquake opened up and swallowed people? Or those virus in China, the coronavirus that is killing so many people. Nobody's saying, well, these people eat anything that comes to that moves. So you pay the consequences because you break God's law. No, you hear anybody saying that?
No.
Nobody. A saint of God will recognize that.
Yeah.
That when you break God's law, there are consequences. So if you drink bat soup or snake burger, you better pay the risk. You better be prepared for the consequences. And that is what the world is dealing with now. Because indications are that this virus came from either bat soup or some snake product sold in the market. But you know, the politically correct won't go there. They will find all kind of excuse to justify. But that is what it is. In Isaiah 45:5, the word of God tells us, and he is speaking to his people. He's our provider. He's our healer. He's our strength. He's our refuge. He's our savior. He's our God. He says, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. There is no other God beside me. No other God. In Deuteronomy 4:39, he says, know therefore this day and consider in your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there's none else. 1 Samuel 2:2. There's none as holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So as we go into this decade, we do not, as children of the Most High God, should have high expectations that things are going to get any better. I believe we are entering a period where even sometimes we are such as children of God are going to be putting our fingers in our mouth and wondering what's going on. Because that is what we are promised will happen in the time of the end. That there will be confusion. Yes, as in the days of Noah, there will be going on with the drinking and the eating and the giving in marriage. So all of those, what that is telling us is that things will be happening normally. People getting married, people taking vacation, people going on the jobs, until something catastrophic disrupts the flow. We can't expect any better. 1 Chronicles 17:20. O Lord, there's none like you, neither there's any beside. There any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So we have to let people know that, despite even in these circumstances, that we have to let people be aware that there are consequences for our actions. Even the very meat that is clean, that God says that we should consume because it's good. It's just sad that people who claim to be Christians twist the scripture and they eat lobster and shrimp and all those unclean stuff when it's not edible. But even the ones that are clean, even the Bible warns us that even the blood, we shouldn't eat it, should be drained. Because there are toxins in it that it could be dangerous to our health. But people don't care, their God is their belly. So brethren, as the Passover approaches, let us be resolved to remind ourselves and to tell ourselves that we live in some dangerous zones and times where things are only going to escalate for the worse. For the worse. Yes, certainly, you're going to hear of the UN conferences coming together to work out peace in the Middle East, or the WHO sending a team to China to try to, you know, see what they can to arrest the problem there, or some virus, some vaccine being developed, and so on. But you get a cut and you put a band-aid on it, and it just falls off after a few days. That will not solve the problem. Our resolve must be in Yahweh, to recognize that He is God. Society doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. Ephesians 1:10 serves as reminders to us to hang on to what we have and to let the world loose. If we're entangled in the world, we loosen from it. He said that in the fullness of times, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be praised, should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. We'll have another campaign here coming up in the spring. So this is our little work here. To get out in the community and to tell people, to stop them in their tracks and say, listen my sister, listen my brother. Jesus Christ is coming. What you're seeing here with all these pestilences and all these earthquakes and these rumors of wars and nations against nations, they're just a warm-up. They're just a warm-up. Things are going to get worse. So those of us who have high hopes that, oh, you know, it's a new year. It's just a calendar year. It doesn't make a difference. God has His plans. They are revealed in His annual Sabbaths, the holy days. And unless you understand them, you don't have a clue of what is going on out here. Even the big churches, they don't even understand, because they have abandoned those days for pagan practices. Just like how they have abandoned God's dietary law and feel they can eat anything, not twisting the scripture to justify what they do. And we can see the consequences of that. Right now, the consequences of that, interestingly, is a fulfillment of some of the things that the Bible warns us about. Just like sinful practices in other areas are going to be proved to lead to the fulfillment of some major prophecies as well. Because we believe that we don't need God and we just can do things on our own. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is the purchased possession? We, the saints of God. Unto the praise of His glory. Yes, better food, top health systems, better education, low crime. Even if that is going on, it will not last forever. The Bible paints a picture of calamity in the time of the end. So even if these things happen, when they think it's peace and safety, sudden destruction. So we should not be surprised, and I have said it before, I would not be surprised if, and there will be, I suspect, a time that is coming when everything is going to be nice. We solve problems here, whether economic or social, and everything is nice. There's no war going on in the Middle East. Everything is worked out, and all things are so nice. And that is when we are going to see even more pronounced the fact that people will come to the conclusion that God is not in this picture. We don't need Him anymore because we have solved our problems. I think it's going to happen. This is how the sudden destruction is going to come upon humanity. And even when things may go back into turmoil, the Bible talks about this figure that will come on the world scene. And He will solve problems. He will solve some of those problems because He will be under the influence of Satan the devil. And this is how Jesus Christ now will intervene in the affairs of man. Because the things He's going to do, calling fire from the sky and doing some powerful things, people are going to be deceived because they have not been following the word of God. They have not. Nothing on this earth in its physical state can last forever. Nothing is physical. Even the very earth will be refashioned. Even the very earth. So nothing physical that we are seeing here is going to last forever. The Bible speaks of a renewed earth, whatever that form that is going to take. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, like water spilled on the ground, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. So we must die. We're so temporary. I don't know what will happen this year to me or to you. We don't know. There may be a graveyard waiting right now with a tombstone written on it with our names. That tombstone may be right now in a funeral parlor or somewhere waiting on us. There's a spot maybe in a cemetery right now waiting on us this year, this month, next week, this afternoon, whenever. Life is so temporary. So temporary. Grass. Isaiah said, we are like grass. Spring up and it's just falling. Spring up, just cut down. So this is what this year tells us, this calendar year. You'll be 1 year older. That's the only promise. You realize that? The only promise for 2020 is that you'll be 1 year older. But if you want to be more positive, 1 year nearer to the return of Jesus Christ. So look at it that way too. So when those negative things come up, I counteract it. Yeah, 1 year nearer to the kingdom, for sure. 1 year nearer. But in the meantime, Isaiah tells us, chapter 55, verse 6, seek him. Seek him while he may be found. And call upon him while he is near. Continue to build your relationship with him. As you have it. He was a Passover, as a guy. And recognize him for who he is. The I am. Who was and is to come. That's what who he is. The creator of this universe. That so many people really see it hard to accept that there is a creator on this universe. That number is growing, by the way. That number is growing of people who are getting disenchanted with Christianity, at least. You may see other religions that are growing fast. Fastest growing religion is Islam. Christianity is just going down. But then when you look at it, sometimes you can't really blame people, because Christianity, you take up the paper and you read every day, or these. Just this week I'm reading and I say, Lord, have mercy on us. It makes things so more challenging to get the word of God out. Because some things coming out of the mouth of people who are supposed to be representing God is unbelievable. They're marrying men and they're doing all kind of stuff. They're themselves pedophiles, and it just makes it bad for everybody. More challenging. But it's part of the package that we have to expect. So we have to put all of that behind us. And I wish people would just come to their senses and realize that not because one man give Christianity a bad name, it means that the whole Christianity is bad. And that's a mistake of society. They don't want to have anything to do with the church, because they hear about all these abuses and they say, well, the whole thing, movement is bad. And they're so wrong. They're so wrong. So our task now is to reach those people. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, if you seek him, you will find him. You will find him. Ephesians 5:14 says, wherefore, awake thou that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. They're not good days. They are evil days. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord. We need to cry out. Cry out to God. We are seeking him. Evening and morning, Ephesians 4:1. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He's going to hear, but the world is not interested in crying out. God not trying to save the whole world. I tell that to someone recently and I said, what? So what are you doing as a Christian? God, so what is he doing? He said, unless you understand who God is, and the plan he has for humanity, we are going to just be flogging a dead horse. Because if God doesn't call that person, he's no way he's going to come. Jesus Christ said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And all of us here, we are not here on our own volition. We answered God's call. That's what we have done. We have answered his call. Don't ever think you get dressed and come here today because I'm a righteous man, you know, I have to go to church. I'm going to get here and I'm going to sing my song and sound loud and praise God. No. The world thinks that way, but no. God is the one who draws you. And he puts into you understanding of what his plan is. We should be excited people. Because we know what lies ahead. And we know the times that we live in. The signs are there, coming. That this is exactly what Yahweh said will happen. And it's happening. It's happening. So he can say, come unto me all your labor and are heavy laden, I will give you that rest. Will give you that rest. It's coming. Be still and know that I am God. I am in charge. The world portrays him as some inept God who doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, he's confused. Because why he's allowing this? It's like things are out of control and God can't put a finger on what is what's happening. Not knowing. Simple. The Bible answers that with a simple statement. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think like you. You're human. I am God. Be still. I know I am God. Don't think like me. You can't think like me if you're trying to. So when people in their human reasoning coming up with all of these illogical statements about why God allowed this and why God allowed that, his thoughts are not our thoughts. If I did create myself, then I have all authority to question my creator. But I didn't create myself. God created me. So if he's the creator, then all his prerogatives belong to him. I can ask, yes, but I don't have to get an answer. And to me, we're not going to get an answer in this life either. When we are in that total existence in the spirit realm with him, some of these questions we will be able to answer. And we will get an answer for those questions. So, the world is still going to grasp at straws when it comes to these illogical questions about why God allowed this. God is sovereign. He is in charge of the universe that he created. He has a plan for humanity that is on par, is on target. He knows exactly what he's doing. We cannot, because of this carnality that we have, this natural instinct to be the enemy of God. Enmity. So unless when that mind is converted, then we start seeing things differently. But the carnal mind out there, is you try to speak with them and they're on a different plane. They just can't understand. And sometimes I get a little discouraged and I realize that I'm pushing this thing too much. They won't understand. Unless God opens your mind, they can't. The carnality is still there. Brethren, if we didn't have God's Holy Spirit, I realize that. If we didn't have God's Holy Spirit, we'd have gone back to the vomit long ago. We'd be out there like wandering, you know, like a wandering hermit, not knowing where we are going and where we are coming from. But God's Holy Spirit is what that keeps us sane, keeps us into perspective, give us direction and hope, gives us reminders that Jesus Christ said, you know what? You're just an ambassador here. You're just an ambassador. When you're an ambassador in a country, you don't belong in the country. No, you represent your government. So we represent the government of God. All of us are ambassadors. We don't have the title Your Excellency or blah, 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 blah. But we are ambassadors. And we have to see ourselves in this life. We are only passing through. We are of this world. We live in this world rather. But we are not of this world. But we live here. And he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. We die too. We go through trials too. Despite what some churches telling people to open their wallets and they find $100 and $100,000 will do this and do that. Nonsense. We go through trials. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. So they suffer. They're suffering as part of our journey. So we go through all of this. But the big difference is we have an advocate such as the Father. And we have an author and finisher of our faith. That's eventually how it's going to come. And let me tell you, when that day comes and we're going to be looking back and see how much we have, you know, all the journey that we went through, and we are going to realize that, you know, this life was just a dream, like a dream. It's going to be like a dream. All the challenges that we've gone through, all that we have to put up with at work, with the angry, selfish boss, all of these miserable people that we mix with, and they're all thinking about is just money, 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 nothing else. And you see the carnality of the hostility against God in the society, and you see your God was how it was being mocked, even by governments, and you just realize, wow, wasn't that a journey? Wasn't it worth it? And it's not what I did. It's not what I did. It was what He did. Jesus Christ. When He laid down His life for us. That's the Passover message. What He did. Not what I did. Because if He didn't do what He did, there wouldn't be no point to life. So we're going to go into Passover with that kind of theme. What He did. Not what I'm doing or what I did. Because that single act gives us this hope for all eternity, what we're looking at now. The bigger picture. The bigger picture. When the temple is going to be built, when the four horsemen are going to ride, when the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal of Revelation opens up, when all the plagues are released and the trumpet sounds and the vials of wrath and all of that big thing comes together, and then there's one final day when the trumpet shall sound, Revelation 11, and all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God. And I'm a part of it. And you're a part of it. That's basically in a nutshell. That's a picture out there for us to continue to grasp. Each morning that we rise. I always remember this riddle. What is the last thing that you did before you go to bed? Can anybody answer that riddle? What is the last thing that you did before you go to bed?
Read the word.
No. I know none of you will get it. I shouldn't say that. It's a logic behind it. The last thing before you do, before you go to your bed, and that's emphasized bed, is when you take your feet from off the floor. So the bed is the key there, right? Not when you close your eyes, not before you go to sleep, before you go to bed. That's the last thing you do, you took your foot off the floor. So, I did do the reverse. So what's the first thing I do when I come out of my bed? Put your foot on the floor. So each time you wake in the morning, let that be a reminder when you put your feet on the floor that this is one more day that God has given me to give thanks to Him and to be aware of what is coming, and that I must make this a productive day, even if I just take a few seconds to hail Him as the God of the universe. Even if it takes me 5 seconds to say, God, you're great. God, you're great. So even that, brethren. Because the God we worship, the plan that He has there for us is so awesome that He deserves that even 5 seconds of your attention. Because you know, I'm saying this because once you leave that bed and you start things of the day, it moves so quickly you forget a lot of things. Right? So use that moment when you put that foot on the floor and say, God, thank you. You know, you get it, at least you get that out of the way. You can use it to pray. for several minutes, but at least, if it's only for a few seconds, even if you're late for work or wherever, you can use that time, and as soon as your feet touch that floor, God be praised. Yeah, take it, take on the challenge. Take on the challenge for the year as we approach this Passover. Because Daniel 12:10 tells us, as we wind on here, that many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but they that are wise shall understand. So we are understanding. We are understanding some of these things. I remember when I came into the church in 19, when I started reading the church literature, I think it was a Plain Truth magazine back in around 1982. I remember reading an article that clearly said that Britain is going to leave the European Union. I remember that clearly. And I was in news at that time. I'm a journalist, practicing journalist at that time, in the heights of my career. And I said to myself, "What? This doesn't seem real. Because Britain is so close to Europe. Why would they want to leave?" But then when this Brexit thing came up a few years ago, I was a little shocked because I don't hear anybody in the church talking about it. And I'm saying, I was alone in all of this? I was excited when I heard that vote that Britain is going to leave the European Union. Fortunately that day in church in Toronto I had to speak and I didn't mention it, but I was excited because I said, I read about this and look, it's coming through now. That was back in 82. I got knowledge of this first, and this was the reality of our day. The same thing happened with the Berlin Wall when it fell. I remember reading about it before, and I said, wow. I said, wow. These are two major prophecies that came true in my life, short life in the church. And it made me excited. So when I watched the news, when was it? Yesterday. And I saw that Britain has now officially left the EC. I said, wow. This is something significant. Because if we know our prophecies and how we interpret them, these developments will have an impact on the future of Europe. And I said, well, we are living, brethren, in some exciting times. Daniel, same chapter 12, verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro." And you see people running all over the world now. Right? They're not refugees, they're immigrants moving to better places or seemingly better countries where they can enjoy a good life. Is this it? Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. We want more knowledge than the internet. I don't know what if there will be a predecessor. Is there something bigger than the internet that is coming? I don't know. But these prophecies make you think. And its fulfillment here make you think as well whether this is the fulfillment. But Daniel was speaking about conditions that would exist in the time of the end. Yeah. Today, well, just a few years ago, up to the last stats I got, which a few years ago, about 300 billion emails are sent every day. Every day. 300 billion. There are about 250 million to 300 million websites. Well, that is information. 130 million blogs. Nearly 50 million, 30 to 50 million tweets. That is information. Wow. Not to mention what's going on Facebook and YouTube and Instagram and all the others. So we see, brethren, some things are in place, some things need to be in place, but some things are already in place. And How much further do we have to wait? Another decade? I won't be a Harold camping here today. I don't think we have the authority to set dates. Any preacher who does that, they're not reading their Bible. So when all of these guys, I remember going traveling down to the state that time and listening to Harold Camping. It was just a few days before that date that he predicted. I said, this man, he doesn't read his Bible. The Bible tells you, you don't know. You can know the season, the times you're living in. But to put a date on the return of Jesus Christ, that is such a long stress. Because if you won't fall in the category of a false prophet, even if you made the prophecy and it doesn't fulfill, it means that you're false. So I don't know who would want to take on that. But I knew for sure that wouldn't have happened. So brethren, I want to just encourage all of us that, you know, as we enter a new calendar year, a new decade, we should know, I shouldn't have to tell you, that things are not going to get any better. On the other hand, I believe it's going to get more challenging for all of us. But remember that Passover message that is beaming at us, that there's one who died for all the sins of the world, and we have to let people know about that, what he did and why he did it. Because he is God. He had to. So feel excited. Of course I'm always excited about these things when I hear them, honestly. Even hate to say it, but even the corona stuff get me a little excited, because it's part of the package, right? That must come. Part of the package must come. When people were getting a little disenchanted in the church in the earlier years about gay marriage and all of that, I said, you know what? At one time it would have bothered me, but it doesn't bother me anymore. It has to happen. Mm-hmm. These things have to happen. So I would say just brace ourselves for it. But look at the exciting thing under that. They're all the beginning of sorrows. The birth pangs. Before the great joy comes. Before the great joy comes. So it's a reminder to all of God's people. For us to remember, even during these turbulent, perilous times that we are entering or are in, that God is in charge. Still in charge. He is sovereign. And I'm going to close with this scripture. A simple scripture that speaks volumes. In Psalm 46:10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So we wait patiently. The Bible tells us to wait patiently on his coming. So that is what we must do. And we must be prepared, as Jesus warns us. Be prepared. Take heed. Watch and pray. Yeah.